Looking for a book on Mormonism? When you're in the Salt Lake City area, the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore is the place to go. The largest selection of Christian books on Mormonism is here, including titles such as Mormonism, Shadow or Reality, and Answering Mormons' Questions. In addition, the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore is a great place to get your questions answered. Open Monday through Friday from 10 a.m. to 5 p.m., and on Saturdays from 1 to 5, the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore is located directly across from the Smith's Ballpark at 1358 South and West Temple. Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
What does the LDS Church consider to be Scripture? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM, as we continue our look at the manual, the LDS manual titled Gospel Principles, the 2009 edition. We are now on Chapter 10, titled Scriptures. We have a lot to cover, so we're going to get right into this. Under the subheading that reads, "The Scriptures are available to us today," it says this:
"The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints accepts four books as Scripture: the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. These books are called the standard works of the Church. The inspired words of our living prophets are also accepted as Scripture."
This is one of those times when we are talking with a Latter-day Saint and they use a word that's familiar to us, such as Scripture, that it's important for the Christian to ask the Mormon specifically what they mean, because I have had Mormons say, well, in the Scriptures it says, and then they'll tell me something that I know is not in the Bible, so it becomes important for me to ask them where they found that. The uninitiated Christian might just naturally assume that what they said is actually in the Bible and not know that it isn't. But the point I want to bring out here is where it talks about the inspired words of our living prophets are also accepted as Scripture. This is where it gets a little bit sticky, even for the Latter-day Saint, because we have found in our experience in talking with Mormons that you have some Mormons who will embrace what leaders have said on a given topic because they consider what they say to be Scripture, and then you have other Mormons who tend to question some of the things that their leaders have said on a given topic. So, for you, Christian, you need to ask them exactly where that individual lies, where their, I guess you could say, where their loyalties lie as to whether or not they embrace that as being Scripture or not. Don't assume, ask them, find out what they believe. In the subheading called the Bible, it cites Article 8 in the Articles of Faith, which is something that we hear often when we cite Bible verses to our LDS acquaintances.
It says, "We believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly."
This is more in line with not so much a correct translation as it is a correct transmission. And the next paragraph actually goes on to support that premise.
It says, "Through the prophet Joseph Smith, the Lord has expanded our understanding of some passages in the Bible. The Lord inspired the prophet Joseph to restore truths to the Bible text that had been lost or changed since the original words were written. These inspired corrections are called the Joseph Smith translation of the Bible. In the Latter-day Saint edition of the King James Version of the Bible, selected passages from the Joseph Smith translation are found on pages 797 to 813 and in many footnotes."
The wording in this paragraph I find fascinating when it talks about the Lord inspired the prophet Joseph to restore truths to the Bible text that had been lost or changed since the original words were written. If the Lord really inspired Joseph Smith to make those corrections, then you would assume that a Mormon, if they believe Joseph Smith really was inspired, would embrace a lot of those corrections that he made, right? Well, why is it, though, that the Mormon Church just doesn't use the Joseph Smith translation of the Bible as its official text?
And some people have said because they do not own the copyright to that. Perhaps that's the reason. But, Bill, you and I go to churches that use a version of the Bible that we don't own the copyright to, and yet we still use it.
I would venture to say that in every Christian church, a Bible is being used that the church fellowship itself does not own the copyright to. So we would never look at that as being a very good argument. The Mormon Church could very easily use the Joseph Smith translation as its official text without owning the copyright.
Now, they do have the corrections at the bottom of their in their footnotes and in the rest, but why would you use a previous edition if there are mistakes in it? Why not use the corrected version?
Yeah, why not just forget having to explain to your congregation all the problems in, well, theirs would be the King James Version, and just go right to the source, go right to the Joseph Smith translation. But the fact that they say in this paragraph, these inspired corrections.
Yes.
See, when I talk about the Joseph Smith translation, I try to avoid using the word correction unless I can explain that that's how the Mormons view it. I look at them as merely alterations. I don't see them as being really corrections to the text. But the fact that this says that the Bible text had portions that were lost or changed, that I think is the problem for the Mormon, because we can't find any text that supports the alterations that Joseph Smith has made.
Well, for instance, he added a whole section in chapter 50 of Genesis that gave a prophecy of the seer Joseph that would be him, and we have no manuscript evidence whatsoever. The Dead Sea Scrolls don't show us anything that says that that's what was originally in that manuscript.
And I think that's important, because you would think if the Bible has been as corrupted as the Mormon Church insists, there would be some type of evidence to support it. Now, maybe the Mormons look at that as, see, that's proof. We don't have any manuscripts that support what Joseph Smith has said, and that proves our point that the text was corrupted. That's a pretty weak argument, and if you have to go to an argument from silence to support your case, I don't know if that's a very good point to bring up.
Out on the streets, you oftentimes will use a copy of the Inspired Version. Why would you use a copy of the Inspired Version?
The reason I use the Inspired Version or the Joseph Smith translation when I'm doing street evangelism is because it gets rid of that argument that they try to raise by citing Article 8. They can't come back to me and say, well, you know, I don't know if that verse has been translated correctly. Well, if I'm citing the Joseph Smith translation, and as this manual says, it's an inspired correction, then how do they use that argument?
And he really didn't change a whole lot. I mean, he did change certain parts, but many of the verses that you're going to use, like Isaiah 43:10 or Isaiah 44:6 and 8, read the same.
Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Titus 3:5, a lot of the verses I would bring up in a conversation are left pretty much intact, pretty much. He may touch them a little bit, but the reading is still the same. And I think that's important because, as I said, it gets rid of that one argument. The subheading, The Book of Mormon.
And it says, Joseph Smith translated the Book of Mormon into English through the gift and power of God. He said that it is, quote, the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone of our religion, and a man would get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than by any other book.
We certainly don't have enough time to go into this in a lot of detail, but very quickly, let's just say, if Joseph Smith translated the Book of Mormon into English through the gift and power of God, he did not know any Reformed Egyptian, so he doesn't do this by any human knowledge. But the fact remains is that Joseph Smith, and many Mormon apologists are now admitting this quite freely, that Joseph Smith had a seer stone that he put in a hat, and he drew the hat close to his face to exclude the light, and that he would read characters off of this rock to a scribe who would read it back, and if it was read correctly, it would go on to the next set of characters. David Whitmer, one of the witnesses to the authenticity of the Book of Mormon, has said that that's how he tied the translation to being done by the gift and power of God, was by this method. So if that's the case, we have to ask, well, why has the Book of Mormon, since its original 1830 edition, been altered so many times over the years? Why have words been added, words taken away, words changed, phrases inserted? Why did you have to do all that if it was translated by the gift and power of God originally? Remember, Joseph Smith claims that when the witnesses, the three witnesses, were allowed to see the plates, they saw them in a vision. But in that vision, the angel actually came with the plates, turned the leaves over, leaf by leaf, and a voice declared that the translation that they had at that time was correct. If the translation that Joseph Smith had made of the Book of Mormon at that time, and this was actually before it was published, was the correct one, why did the church see fit to make alterations afterward?
And then it says a man would get near to God by abiding by his precepts and by any other book. And yet, one example would be the temple. What in the Book of Mormon supports the idea of temple work?
As I've said many times, when I read the Book of Mormon, I don't get the impression I'm reading about ancient Mormons. They sound more like confused Protestants. And that certainly would fit what I think Joseph Smith probably would have been, if anything, during the time period when he brings this part out. There's one little phrase in this that I think we need to address. On page 47, it says that the Book of Mormon will give you the power to avoid deception. I love that line because if we read the Book of Mormon, there are some things in the Book of Mormon that I as a Christian can agree with. For instance, Moroni 8:18, that teaches that God was God from everlasting to everlasting. I agree with that. That goes right along with Psalm 90, verse 2. But if the Book of Mormon is going to give you the power to avoid deception, why is it then that Mormons tend to believe what Joseph Smith said about God that contradicts Moroni 8:18? And what I mean by that is that Joseph Smith did not teach that God was always God from everlasting to everlasting. He said, "We've imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see."
Now, they do talk about the Doctrine and Covenants as a collection of modern revelations. And they also talk about the Pearl of Great Price, which contains the Book of Moses, the Book of Abraham, and some inspired writings of Joseph Smith. But more specifically, the Book of Abraham, they say, was translated by the prophet Joseph Smith from a papyrus scroll taken from the Egyptian catacombs. This book contains valuable information about the creation, the gospel, the nature of God, and the priesthood.
Now, that would be very confusing if you did not know the whole story about the Book of Abraham. And fortunately for us, the church is at least now admitting publicly in one of their gospel topic essays, and I have one of them in my hands. It's titled Translation and Historicity of the Book of Abraham. You can find it on LDS.org. And we also have an essay that deals with this subject as well on MRM.org. But let me read you about this so-called translation that they have just mentioned on page 48 of Gospel Principles. This is what the Gospel Topic essay has to say. None of the characters on the papyrus fragments mentioned Abraham's name or any of the events recorded in the Book of Abraham. Mormon and non-Mormon Egyptologists agree that the characters on the fragments do not match the translation given in the Book of Abraham, though there is not unanimity even among non-Mormon scholars about the proper interpretation of the vignettes on these fragments, and talking about the drawings that are included in it.
And yet the Book of Abraham has dozens of occasions where Abraham's name is actually mentioned there. If this is not a translation, then what is it?
That's a great question to ask, because when Mormons tell us, for instance, in this book, when it says that the Book of Abraham was translated, I would assume most people reading that word would assume that what Joseph Smith gives us in the Book of Abraham is an English rendition of the Egyptian characters. This essay is admitting that that's not true at all. So when they use the word translation, folks, it really doesn't mean much of anything unless it was an English rendition of the Egyptian text, which, of course, the church is admitting it is not.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has worked hard to equip people to understand the differences between Mormonism and the Christian faith. At MRM.org, we have dozens of articles and video resources that will educate you in a variety of ways. Or perhaps your church needs to schedule Mormonism Research Ministry to come for a live weekend presentation. Remember, we're here to equip the body of Christ. Let us know what we can do for you. Contact us through our website. Again, that's MRM.org.